Now, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians. We won't quite make it to Colossians, but Galatians, the war of the wills. It says that right there in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16 this morning. It's the old flesh against the spirit battle. And the choice is between letting the flesh control you or you control it. A conscious choice of the will. And it's a war of the wills. You've heard the movie The War of the Worlds. Well, this is the War of the Wills. It's pretty much similar in sound. And every bit is nasty. We see that also in verse 17. It says, therefore the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Galatians struggled with the law. Man, they had more trouble with the law than Carter's got pills. It's just, they had all kinds of trouble. But we'll take a look at that. Before we do, let's bow and ask God to bless His Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is the time when we worship together around Your Word. And I pray, Father, that You'd enable Your servant this morning, and pray that You'd enable us to hear, to listen, to understand, and that Your Spirit would take Your Word and minister it to hearts, Father, in a very specific, a very personal way today. Father, just be glorified in all that takes place now. I pray that You'd put the power in the spoken Word this morning, that it would all come from You, that Your Spirit would empower, that Your Son would be glorified and magnified, and that Your name would be lifted up and magnified in all that's said today. We commit this time to You now, Father, trusting You every step of the way for every word, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the war, it's the first five verses there, verse 16 to 21. Yielding to the Spirit. You know, the thing about this is we so often try to find, we're going to fight this, we say. We can't fight this. This is not a war that we're enabled to fight. We can't handle it. It's beyond us. But we think we can do it for some reason. And it says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. That word walk in the Spirit, I better turn my wireless mic on because I'm going to move around a little bit for this. Walk in the Spirit is walking like this. Back and forth, up and down. In the Spirit, you're walking all over the place in the Spirit. That's that word for walk. There's another word for walk in verse 26. No, in verse 25. That's the walk like this. You call it the sobriety walk. One step after another. That's a different walk. Same word in English, but two different total meanings. The walk here in verse 16 is all around, up and down, all over the place. It's the word we get peripatetic from, but anyway. All around. The war here is how we will get power for our walk, because if we try to do it ourselves, we're going to mess it up. We're going to mess it up. You can count on it. But that's the first battle in the war. Where will you get the power to walk? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Holy Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I guarantee you, if you try to do it yourself, you're going to fall flat on your nose. And it'll happen every time. So remember, the power comes from the Spirit. It doesn't come from the new nature, by the way. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The new nature will not help you walk the walk, but the Holy Spirit is where that power comes from. The second battle in the war is the flesh versus the Spirit. That's verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish or that you want to do. Now, when it comes to a person being saved, they begin to trust Christ, and at that point of salvation, at that moment of salvation, they trust in the Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in that person's body, and that's the indwelling Spirit. We have that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, which we'll be looking at in tonight's message. A little plug for tonight's message here is that that'll be in tonight's Bible study in 1 Corinthians 12. But the old nature is the flesh and its desires, and that's what lusts mean in this verse 17 here. The lusts against the Spirit. Where that old nature, it wants to grab you and pull you down and drag you all around by your nose and just wants to do everything. Now, the spirit and the flesh are opposites. So there's a battle for control. And whoever wins the battle is whoever the believer chooses to give the power to. It says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit. It's this kind of thing going on. And the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. They ask the old guy, well, you've got a black tiger and you've got a white tiger. And which one always wins when you put them in the cage together? And he says, whichever one I feed the most. And it's the same thing with us in our walk, daily walk. Are we going to win because we feed the black tiger? Or are we going to win because we feed the white tiger? It's a choice. That's the second battle. The third battle in the war is where you're going to walk. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Judaizers were having a heyday with the Galatian church here. And the Galatians were trying to figure out, well, do I have to do this according to the Old Testament law? I've got to follow the sacrifices. I've got to observe the feast days. I've got to do all these different things. Doing, doing, doing. And by if I do enough things, I'll be righteous enough to get to heaven. That's what they were thinking. That's what they were going here with this. And the Judaizers told them, now, if you go with grace, if you go just trusting in the Lord, if you're going to do that, if you're just going to trust in Jesus, why, you're going to fall right back into sin and you're going to just be a mess. They were trying to use fear to scare them. Boy, haven't we seen that in these last days? They used fear to scare them into a particular behavior pattern of following the law. And they're saying that grace won't do it. And if you're led by the Spirit, you know, you don't need the law, because God's Holy Spirit gives the power to keep you from falling into sin. That's the truth. The lie was that if you're led by the if you're led by grace and led by the Spirit, you're going to fall into sin. Well, that's not true. The Spirit gives you power to keep from falling into sin. If you're led by the Spirit, the law is not needed. God's Spirit gives the power to keep you from falling. It's still a matter of the will, though. If you're going to walk the victorious Christian life, it requires walking, and that's that in and around, up and down, and all over the place kind of walking in the Holy Spirit's control for your life. Boy, if the Holy Spirit doesn't have a hold of your life, then you're not going to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. He's going to be grieved. He's not going to be able to yield, lead you. If you've decided not to yield to Him, and that's the bottom line here, is whether you're going to yield to Him and ask Him for His help, then He'll help you. But if you don't ask and if you don't yield to Him, then again, it's going to be a point of failure. In our Wednesday night Bible study in 2 Chronicles, we were looking at 2 Chronicles and good old King Asa. And King Asa, you know, there's a whole raft of kings in the Old Testament. And King Asa was a good king. Started out great. He was king over Israel, over southern Israel, the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And in 2 Chronicles 15, it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he started out great, and he got rid of all the idol junk that was floating around Israel, and he just cleaned things up from one end to the other. And God honored that and gave him peace. And it says, then he got to chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, and it says there, in the 38th year of Asa's reign. Now that's pretty good. This guy reigned a long time. In the period from chapter 15, verse 1 to chapter 16, verse 1, there were like four or five kings in the northern 10 tribes of Israel. They kept falling down, they kept getting up, and this one got killed, this one killed that one, and this one got drunk and killed this one, and this one, one of them ran into the house and set the house on fire and killed himself that way. I mean, it was just a mess because they weren't following God. They weren't going to yield to God. Well, Asa, like I said before, let me get back on track here. Asa in chapter 15 did fine. But then something happened. Time went by. And doesn't this happen to Christians? Time went by. And so in the 38th year of his reign, he got into trouble. He got scared. And he went to the king of Assyria instead and asked for help. Bribed him. Bribed him to break his treaty with the northern 10 tribes. What happened between 15:1 and 16:1? He got self-dependent. He got to thinking that he could do everything himself. He didn't need to ask God. And because he didn't ask God, God didn't bless him. And God told him right about the middle of 2 Chronicles 16, herein you have done foolishly, From henceforth you shall have wars. In the first part of that verse, he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking... I forget the rest of it. He's looking for a guy that could... No, I'll look it up. I always get myself in trouble. Seeking someone that he can help, someone that... How does it say that? Second Chronicles chapter 16. Second Chronicles 16. And verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I got that part right. To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The King James says perfect toward him, or completely toward God. And then he says, in this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Asa did fine until he decided to quit asking God for help. He did fine until he quit yielding to God's leading and God's spirit. And that's when he messed up, and that's when we mess up. We are not yielding to the Spirit, and we fall flat on our nose, and we go into sin, and we have to ask the Lord for forgiveness and get God to clean us up again. And so Paul lists some of the works of the flesh, verse 19 now here in Galatians 5. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. There's your TV schedule for the evening right there. You can just lay it out. Well, Paul's listing these. And these things the Galatians were very familiar with, since the culture around them was just full of this stuff. And that's why I'm saying it's our TV schedule, because that's what it's full of, those kinds of things. And the first one, labeled adultery, it's not in some translations, but it's the interlinear translates it prostitution. Sexual sins, which covers most of the things in verse 19. Verse 10 covers the things that have to deal with worship. Verse 20. Have to do with the things that deal with worship or relationships. Idolatry is false worship. Sorcery is literally drugging, like in drugs, like pharmacy. That's where you get the word pharmacy from, that original word there for sorcery. They used mind-altering drugs as part of their means of controlling people with their sorcery. Hatred, contentions, jealousy is another form of covetousness. Outbursts of wrath, or you could call those fits of rage. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, which literally means two stands. Heresies, which are false teachings. Dissensions, heresies. So there's all those great things. And the list continues with envies, murders, drunkenness, which lead to revelries, which again are of an immoral nature, to put it politely. And all of this was in the Galatian culture, and every bit of it is present in today's culture. Isn't it amazing that over 2,000 years, the culture has changed, but the people have not, and they're doing the exact same things that they did today that they did back 2,000 years ago. And I bet if you look back to Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 5, they were doing those things then too. And it was probably even more messed up than it is today. People haven't changed. Culture does. Time does. But the same sinful nature that the unsaved person has to follow is the same old nature that we fight. We don't have to follow it, but it's all part of the war. And then we have habitual workers. Some people read the last part of verse 21 and says, oh, I'm going to lose my salvation. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I'm in trouble, because Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, look over there for a second. 5:28, not 28:5. I have a way of turning those around in my head. Matthew 5:28. Okay, this is one of those passages where Jesus is saying, you've heard this, but I say to you. So let's start at verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, Jesus is saying this here, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You think it, you've done it. Well, if that's true, we go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm done. I'm dead. I'm going to wind up going to hell. I've lost my salvation. No, you haven't lost your salvation. Because the word practice or does those things is a word that means to continually do these things, habitually does these things. This is the person that goes off, and maybe you've seen it in your lifetime. You know someone that's been a great Christian, and they've they've served the Lord, and then they just go off somewhere, and you wonder, what on earth happened to so-and-so? It's like they took a bad pill or something, and they just went off haywire, and they never came back. Well, that's happened before, too. Those who practice such things, if you can habitually live that way, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They were never saved in the first place. Oh, it looked good. It looked good. But they were never really saved in the first place. They looked good. They sounded good. Everything looked on the up and up. But it's not good. The practice or do is a continual action. It's like the pigs in the pig pen, the prodigal son. And that guy was there in that pig pen, and he said, man, I'd like to have some of those cobs of corn. That'd be so great. I just love that. And he got to, and it says in that parable, but when he came to himself, I thought that's very telling. When he came to himself, boom, it came, and he realized, this isn't where I belong. I don't belong in the pig pen. I belong back home with Dad. And so he got up and he quit his job, and the guy said, this is too bad, no problem there, and he went back home. And the father accepted him, because if you belong to the Lord, you will not stay in the pig pen. It's the same principle. The son, the true son, the true person that's truly saved, will not ever stay in that walk of life. They will come back, they will get right with God, and they will be his. If they do not, then they will die in their sin. God will take care of that one way or the other. But either way, it's all part of this battle that's going on. But the pigs are the only ones happy to stay in the pig pen. So that's what it means there in verse 21. Those who continually practice or continually do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, because they're not saved in the first place in reality. Now, the working, that's the next part here in verses 22 and 23. Now this gets a much better, much happier piece of scripture. It says here in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'd much rather think about that, those two verses, than verses 19, 20, and 21. Those are awful verses, but these are great verses. Now the basis for this is love. All the rest of this section here has to do with love. These two verses. The working of God. The war we've gone through. Okay, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. You don't have the power. Only in the Holy Spirit do you have the power. Only when you come to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I need your help. Hedge my mind about. Hedge my body about. Protect me from this, and don't let me get into this sin. Because you see, God will not help until you ask. He wants you to ask him. He wants you to come to him and say, Lord, I need help. If you never come and never ask, he won't help. God's not going to intrude on you. It amazes me how with all the power God has, how he just doesn't smack us sometimes. He could do that, but he doesn't. He is so careful with his people as to not do that. I'm so glad he's a lot more long-suffering than I am. It's wonderful. But Scripture tells us God is love. And this is the fruit of love here. One fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, as love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It starts with love. And all this other flows from the love that is there in verse 22. Love is the agape, that self-sacrificing kind. And it's Scripture tells us that God is love. So it makes sense that his Holy Spirit, everything that flows from the Holy Spirit is love. Because God's love. And he is the Holy Spirit, part of God. So is Jesus Christ. So is God the Father. All love. God is love. And in him, it's a wonderful thing that he's done. But joy is happiness here in verse 22. Love, joy. If you've got God's love in your heart, then there should be joy. Joy doesn't depend on circumstances. It depends on spiritual realities. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are in, you can call it the catbird seat. Nobody can mess you up if you trusted Jesus as your Savior. If a person kills you, you're going to go right to heaven anyway. And while you're here, you get to live for the Lord and earn rewards, if that's a big thing for you, but you get to please the Lord here. You get to share the gospel with other people. You can't lose. You're in God. And it's a wonderful place to be. So there should be joy because of that. Then peace, because there's no more guilt between you and God. And then there's long suffering, hanging in there in the long haul when things get tough. And you get, well, you could call it, it's patience when you're goaded. You know, there's certain people that know how to flip your switches. Well, it's when one of those people comes up and starts flipping your switches. And you're able to keep under control and you're able to not let it get to you. Or you're able to turn around and walk away and not give them an audience anymore. Kindness is firm kindness. Goodness is godliness. Faithfulness, that's being faithful in all things. But it's a single fruit. The basis is love here in verse 22, because this is not nine fruits, but one single fruit. And it starts with love. 1 John 4:8. Turn over there with me, would you please? Chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John 4 and verse 8. Like I said, it all starts with love. Verse 7 talks about loving each other. Verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You go on down to verse 18. The Judaizers were trying to scare the Galatians into following the law. But wait a minute. It says in verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out or throws out fear, because fear has torment or involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you're a believer and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be fearful, because God is love. And out of that love flows these other things like joy and peace. And it's the basis of love. And you can't have this fruit, though, unless you've got the connections. You find the connections over in John chapter 15. So turn with me to John chapter 15 for a minute. John chapter 15. It's like you can't make the lamp glow until you plug it in. Well, you can't have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 until you connect to the power source. Who's the power source? It's the Holy Spirit, but it's also here in John chapter 15 in verse 1. And Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the true vine. One of the many I ams in the book of John. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Abide in me and I... What's the difference there? Is it Christ? Are we supposed to rely on Christ? Or are we supposed to rely on the Holy Spirit for power? Both. Just both. They're one anyway. It's a part of the Trinity. Abide. That means live. Continually stay there in that same place. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Unless you're connected to the power source, you can't live a life that pleases God. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. If you've connected to the Holy Spirit, you've connected to Jesus Christ, then you can win the war. But it's not going to be a one-time battle. There's going to be many battles. And now we're back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now we see the reaction here, spiritual reaction in verse 23. It says, gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. This is a continuance of that spiritual reaction in verse 23. The fruit of the Spirit is all these things in verse 22. And gentleness, meekness, strength under control. Moses and Jesus were two of the most gentle people you'd ever know. Here's Jesus saying, let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Gentle. And here's Jesus again in the temple, overthrowing the money changers' tables and scattering money all over him, doves flying everywhere. And he's saying, you've made my father's house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. Jesus was gentle. And here's Moses, so meek, Here's Miriam and Aaron saying, well, we're just as good as Moses. And God says, God struck Miriam with leprosy. And Moses prayed for them. When Moses found out that Aaron and Miriam were ganging up on him, he falls down and just starts to pray. He is a meek guy. But then here's Moses on the mount at Mount Sinai, and he's throwing down the tablets and breaking them all over the place and just yelling and carrying on. He says, okay, you're going to have to, sons of Levi, come get with me, and we're going to clean this mess up. And they did, and a lot of people lost their lives. But in both cases, they were meek. It doesn't mean that you're weak if you're meek. It means you have your strength under control. And this is where Jesus is coming from, or God is coming from, with this fruit of the Spirit, gentleness or meekness, self-control. Against such, any culture would be crazy to pass laws against such things as are in verses 22 and 23. That's what that says there in verse 23. Then the last one is the will. So we have the war, the working, and the will. Verse 24 to 26. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, this may not be what you think, this crucified flesh thing. Those who are Christ's. So if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you're identified with Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's that? It's not an ecstatic anything. There are teachers who are teaching error today. They've made entire denominations out of it. And they've said that you have to have a second blessing. There is no second blessing. That's like saying Christ, when He saved you, wasn't enough. Well, that's not true. Christ is enough. He saved you, and He's given you every blessing right there. So there's no second blessing. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Now, you're identified with Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where He comes to live in you, right at salvation, right at the moment of salvation. There's another baptism that pictures that happening, and we do that as it shows us in the Gospels, and it shows us in the book of Acts, the early church, where they believed and then they were baptized with water, by immersion, in the water. Okay, so it wasn't sprinkling, it wasn't some other thing, it was baptizing. The word baptized means by immersion, by the very nature of the word. And that pictures, the believer getting baptized pictures what Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, and how we were buried with Him, and then we rise again with Him, and we rise to serve Him. But those, back to, again, it's an identification. Well, back to verse 24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, this is saying that you're identified with Him. So when Jesus died on the cross, you died on the cross. His death was your death on the cross. His flesh died, your flesh died on that cross. And you go, whoa, that's pretty metaphysical, isn't it? And I said, yeah, it is. This is what Scripture is teaching us. We are identified with Him. And our flesh died with Him. And that's what it means when it says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You can still give in to the flesh. But the point is, you don't have to. The person that doesn't know Christ, they have to give in to it. They don't have a choice. They're slaves to sin, Scripture says. We can still give in to it, but we don't have to. And only the Holy Spirit has that power to help us. We've killed off the flesh with Christ's death on the cross. We don't have to follow it anymore. It doesn't have that power over us anymore. He broke that on the cross. And so we've killed off the flesh with His death on the cross. And then we get to verse 25, and it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here's that other walk that I was talking about before. Here's where we fall down so many times. We learn how to walk, and we think, I'm going to walk like this. Now, Allison, when she learned how to walk, she didn't start walking like that and walk successfully from one step to the next. No, she probably took more than one step and then she'd fall down. That's why they build kids close to the floor, so they don't have so far to go. But when they fall down, they fall down, and that's what happens. Well, here, this walking is putting one foot in front of another, and you're relying on God for help, like little kids will always do. I've watched this so many times. They'll be walking along, and right about the time they're learning how to walk, they kind of reach up for mom or for dad. And dad's there, and mom's there, to give them some stability. Well, that's what this is here. in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk one step after another. That word in the original means to observe. Let me make sure I say it right. To observe the fundamentals. Observing the fundamentals. Walking one step in front of another. And you walk, you're always leaning on the Lord for support, but you're walking one step in front of another. You're not walking all around and up and down. This is different. You're walking one step at a time. You're learning to live in total dependence on the Holy Spirit one step at a time. That doesn't mean you're not going to fall. There'll be times when you fall down flat on your nose, and it's because you didn't take one step, or you tried to take two, or you weren't reaching out and relying on the Holy Spirit for help, but you were not observing the fundamentals. But God wants us to observe the fundamentals, lean completely on Him, waiting for you to ask for the help, because He won't give it if you don't ask for it, asking Him for the help, and then relying totally on Him. You take the next step, and He gives you the power. And so you go on observing the fundamentals. In the last verse here, it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You go back to verse 13 of chapter 5. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. He's picking that thread back up here, and he's putting it down in verse 26. Yes, you have Christian liberty. You can do all kinds of things. But don't use that to brag on to another brother or sister. They might not be as strong as you are. Paul warns against that. They were not being loving about it. They were daring the more conservative Galatian Christians to live this liberated life, and they were conceited about their Christian liberty. And that, anytime you have conceit in the picture, Satan isn't far behind. And Paul warns against that. Don't do that. They were literally daring each other. Oh, I bet you can't do that. Sounds like a bunch of little kids, doesn't it? Bet you can't do that. Don't make the more conservative believer envy your Christian liberty. There's pride there. And again, the basis of our spiritual walk is to be love. That's back in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and everything flows from that. And it's fruit of the Spirit, not challenges to Christian liberty. So, how's your walk this morning? After all that. Are you yielded totally 100% to the Holy Spirit? Or do you ever, you're walking along, you're observing the fundamentals, and every once in a while you pull your hand out away from God and say, oh, I can do this myself. I don't need your help. I think we've all done that at one point or another in our lives, maybe more than once, I'm sure. Are you yielded or are you fighting? Remember, the flesh has been crucified at the cross. That's all done. You don't have to obey it. It's your choice. And I hope you make the right choices. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. He waits to save you. He won't force Himself on you, but He waits for you to ask to be saved. He wants you to ask Him, and He'll sure save you. All you have to do is ask, and He will. I'd like you to talk to me after the service, and I'll be glad to help. Let's pray.